Blessed morning to you. Please turn your Bible again to 2 Peter chapter 1. We've read the text earlier on, and the chairman said that the topic this morning is partaking of the divine nature. Now, let me say a few things before we touch on these two verses. The church came, we launched the family worship ministry. I want to tell you that we are very encouraged to see the response to this ministry. We in the pastoral staff think that it is an overdue ministry. Family worship should have begun long ago. Before you are married, you should have worship with your family members. When you are married, you should have it with your spouse. Then when the family nucleus is formed, that is, your children are born, you should already have begun a family devotion. Someone asked me, do I start when my children are very young? The answer is obvious. Do it when they are still in the cradle. Do you know why you should have family worship? The fundamental reason is because we and our children must be walking close to God. It is the keeping of the covenant we have made with God that we will live a God-honoring life on earth. That is the reason why we went through the length to prepare what was necessary. Though we could not get the guidebook for you for some reason, but many of you were very keen to start off, and we have been hearing good news that some families are beginning to have regular family gathering. So I want to strike the iron while it is hot. If you have not started one at home, be determined to do it as soon as possible. If you need help, please let us know. We'd like to help you to kickstart a family worship. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let me read to you the two verses again. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Preacher Lake spoke on the first two verses of this chapter. I'll continue on the two verses which I've just read. Now, the decision to use the epistles of Peter for our Sunday messages is done deliberately. By now, it is obvious that the Petrine epistles are centered on the theme of grace. Our church team this year is growing together in grace. The first epistle of Peter talks about the Christian's character. The emphasis is we are to grow in godly character. And in the second epistle, the writer focused on the subject of the Christian's faith. Therefore, we are to grow in godly belief. The epistles of Peter ends with chapter 3 and verse 18. It reads, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The book ends with the desired outcome of our messages throughout this year. Partaking in the divine nature is my topic this morning. Let's first understand the phrase before we look at the verses. In Peter's time, a Greek had a worldview that believed a man cannot escape corruption because his body is tied to matter, which is by nature evil. But they believed that the human spirit could become like God. They believe in a sort of deification of man. That is, man can become God. Now, the Apostle Peter obviously does not support this view. The truth is, man can only be partakers in a divine nature, and he cannot be God. Now, the word partakers is translated from the Greek word, which is translated often as fellowship. The word means one who takes part in something with someone, a partner, a companion. In this text, Peter is teaching the believers that they can have fellowship with God because they share his divine nature. And this divine nature is given to us Christians the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, Peter did not define the divine nature in full. In the epistles, he dropped words here and there to tell the readers God's divine nature. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he calls us to live holy lives because God is holy. So in these two verses, we see the nature of God. He is holy, and therefore we are to live lives that are holy. Holiness is his divine nature. Now, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the verses that our preacher spoke on last week, we see the Apostle Peter mention the righteousness of God. Now, this is another divine nature of our God. A diligent study of the entire epistles of Peter would reveal to us explicitly who God is. This morning, I'd like to outline the two verses into just two simple points. First of all, we want to see the calling in verse 3, and then secondly, the promise in verse 4. The first outline, the calling, verse 3. And under this, I have three sub-points. The first sub-point is, we are called to be partakers of the divine nature. And the first thing we would like to see is the substance. In these verses, Peter says that every believer should aim for two things, life and godliness. Look at verse 3, the first line, and it says, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So these are the two things that all of us as children of God should aim for. That is life and godliness. Now the word life there refers to eternal life. And the word godliness is the attitude of reverence towards God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. But when do we start living the eternal life? I think there is an erroneous idea that Christians' life is separated by what is now and what is in eternity. When we do that, then the tendency is we live our life as we like now. After all, we already have the assurance of eternal life. But this attitude is very wrong. We ought to be living the life that correctly portrays the life that is in heaven. And Peter says it is life and godliness. Our life now must show forth godliness, a reverential attitude towards God who is holy and righteous. So this truth is illustrated in the next chapter of the second epistle, that is chapter 2, when Peter talks about the false prophets. Peter is concerned with some in the church who are living very corrupt lives. And there is a close connection for Peter between godliness and eternal life. You can't have the one if you reject the other. Just look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20. Remember, at this chapter, the Apostle Peter was talking about the false teachers. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What is the lesson here in this passage of scripture? The Apostle Peter affirms that if the way of godliness is rejected, so is the hope of eternal life. You see, you can't believe in Christ and your life remain unchanged. I've read earlier on from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things must pass away. Behold, the new things must come. You have a calling, and your calling is to live a godly life. So we see the substance. That is, we are called to live life, which is eternal life. We are called to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, secondly, we want to see the source of living out our eternal life and godliness. The second part of, the first part of verse 3 says, according as his divine power had given unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. I want you to underscore the two words, divine power. See, Peter says that the hope of eternal life and the way of godliness do not lie with our power to produce and attain. He says it is according as his divine power had given us. This is a humbling sentence. God has given to us everything that is necessary for our life and godliness by his power. You know, while I was looking at this verse, I thought, I want to make an exclamation. What an amazing grace. See, no matter what angle you look at God and his working in our lives, we will see his grace. Here in verse 3, we see God's grace evident in his power. I saw this statement by John Piper. He says, God's grace is a free power that works in us for our good. And this is what Paul says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I'm sure you are very familiar with this verse. For all things work together for good. Okay, but I want you to see the two conditions there. To them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, if you love God and you want to do his will, you can have this assurance that no matter what happens in our life, God will eventually work them out for good. For us, sometimes evil happens in our lives and we just do not know why. We are perplexed and discouraged. Now, if you are in this situation, may I say this to you? Don't lose hope in God. You should continue to trust and love him. He will work all things out for our good, to them that love him and to them that are called according to his purpose. We know Joseph of old, the son of Jacob, When Joseph was thrown into prison for a crime he did not commit, his peers would have thought the life story of Joseph had come to an end. He would languish in prison. At that time, who would know that his imprisonment was only the beginning of great things to come? I would like to cut short the story. You see that God took him out of the prison and then promoted him to a position of authority. We know that story very well. We see in Joseph's life the grace and the power of God working out the good things for the man who loved him and trusted in him. So, my dear brethren, I hope we have this confidence that according to his divine power, we are able to live out our eternal life and godliness. The third thing we want to see under the first outline is this, that the way of divine power is experienced through the knowledge of him. Second part of verse 3. Through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. So if we connect the two sentences in verse 3, right, that we have the divine power to live a godly life in this ungodly world, and this power that is given us will grow as we get to know God better. Now I want to put this sentence in a way that is easy for us to understand. See, this is what Peter is saying. The more we know God, the more we see his power. Divine power is granted through the knowledge of God. Today, there are people who claim to experience or to have great divine power, but at the exclusion of knowing who God is. Now, this is not possible, because the Bible is clear that divine power is given us through the knowledge of God's word or God himself. You see, I'm sure the Apostle Paul is interested in knowing the power of God. And he knew the formula to attaining the knowledge. In Philippians chapter 3, a verse I think you are familiar with, and it expresses the heart desire of this man of God. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable unto his death. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, in what way Paul wanted to know Christ? See, you can know someone, you know him superficially, or you can know him intimately. He chose the Greek word ginosko, which is translated as to know, to tell the readers of his heart's desire. He wants to know God in a very personal way. He wants to know Christ experientially. See, he was not into knowing his Lord and Savior in a superficial manner. My brethren, do we have a personal knowledge of our God? Now, I'm not talking about the knowledge of systematic theology, Bible languages, or hermeneutics. These disciplines are acquired when you go to a Bible school. I believe Paul is talking about a knowledge that comes from experience. Have you experienced your life changed by the power of God? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So there must be change. And this change comes about not by our own strength, but by the divine power that is granted unto us. Some years ago, I met an ex-drug addict His name is Lim Sing Sing. Some of you may have read about his story. He was a hardcore drug addict, and one day, while high on drugs, he jumped from his grandparents' flat 15 stories high. Miraculously, he survived the fall. He landed on a car and suffered multiple fractures. In hospital, he thought of ending his life. A Christian doctor shared the gospel with him and visited him every day. Eventually, Sing Sing came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. After this, his life changed. He came, I think, to our parents' night some years ago to share. And this is what he said. He said he has the power to overcome the addiction of drugs, negative thoughts, and even his present disability. He experienced life change by the power of God. Now, this is the kind of life that God wants us to live. A personal experience. An experience where we see God's power working in us. Well, let me just add a little bit. Some of us are afraid to be tried in our life. You know, I mean, we want a smooth sailing life. But the fact is, all of us will have trials in our life. Somehow God puts a brake on that smoothness. And when that happens, we have thoughts, sometimes very negative thoughts. We have doubts. We may doubt God and his faithfulness. I want to tell you that God knows what is happening. And God is going to show you his divine power. Now, if you are able to trust in God and go through that difficult time, and now you look back, I'm sure you can testify with me that God has been good, right? He show you his power. But if you have given up your faith and you have never seen the power of God in your life, then you miss that opportunity. So do not be afraid, you know, when you are tried in your faith. Ask God for grace. Let him show you his divine power. Let's come to the second outline in verse 4. We want to see the promise, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We know that it is God's will that we conform our lives to the image of his Son. In 2 Peter, the Bible says, we are to be partakers of the divine nature. In fact, Paul and Peter are saying the same thing, that it is God's will that our lives be like his Son. In verse 4, Peter gives us another incentive for living a life like the Lord. He says, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding promises. Now, the conjunction whereby connects this verse to the previous one. Okay. And this conjunction also tells us the source of this promise. These promises come from the glory and virtue of God. If you look at verse 3, and it ends with, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. And then following verse 4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These promises, I've said, comes from the glory and virtue of God. Now, the word virtue there means moral excellence. We are talking about the excellency of God. Okay. So, God's glory and His excellence assures us that God's promises are true. We also like to see three things. First of all, we see the description of the promises. Peter says God's promises are exceeding great and precious. God's promises are wonderful, great and precious because of who God is. You see, our God is unchanging. The other word for unchanging is immutable. That is the reason why His promises are great and precious. You see, what God has promised, He will not take it back. And we can have this assurance. Because this is God. A promise that comes from God who is unchanging. See, we have a problem trying to understand the unchanging God. Because we change, right? Children, you look at your parents and your parents change. And you start to wonder who God is. Spouses, you look at your husband change and you wonder who God is. You see, because we human beings can change. But my dear brethren, I hope we realize this, that the God we trust in is a God who will not change. That's why Paul says His promises are yea and amen. True. There's another characteristic of our God. He is all-powerful or omnipotent. And because He is all-powerful, He is able to carry out His promises. This is the reason why His promises are so wonderful. We love the Christian classic Pilgrim Progress, written by John Bunyan. This book was written when Bunyan was in prison. He spent 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. His prosecutor, by the name of Mr. Justice Wingate, would set him free if he promised not to preach again. To this, John Bunyan replied, "If you release me today, I will preach tomorrow." Now, did John Bunyan lose hope while in prison? I read this statement in his biography, and this is what he says. "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." You see, he knew the words of the Apostle Paul, saying, "There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Right? I want you to mark the phrase there, "but with the temptation." You grasp the meaning of this verse? It tells us that God will not remove the temptation. Now, the word temptation there is the word trial. Okay. God will not remove the obstacle, the trials, the difficulties in our life. And this is a fact that we all go through difficult times, right? And God will not remove it. You know, we tend to think that if God would have removed that obstacle or have not placed the obstacle along our way, you know, we would have been a better Christian. I want to tell you that this is wrong. Okay? Because God has deliberately placed it there so that we will learn to trust in Him. And by learning to have confidence in Him, we actually become strong. Some says that the strongest trees are found in places where there are strong winds. And this is true. And John Bunyan has this assurance that in every temptation or trial, God will provide a way of escape. But it took him 12 years. John Bunyan lived only 60 years of life on earth. 12 years. That's nearly one-fifth of his time spent in prison. But he did not lose hope. Because he knows that God's promises are true and amen, and they are great and precious. So, my dear brethren, do you know his promises? If you do, are you holding on to them? Secondly, you want to see the deliverance from corruption. Now, if you look at verse 4 in the Greek language, the sentence, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, actually comes before the phrase, partakers of the divine nature. In other words, what Peter is telling us is this, that God has given us great and precious promises so that we are able to escape the corruption in the world through lust, okay, and be partakers of his divine nature. So there is this promise of deliverance from corruption. The word corruption means a breakdown, a destruction. See, the world is evil and decaying slowly. One day, God will have to destroy this world. And before that, God promised to deliver his children from the destruction of the world. Later on in chapter 3, we'll see Peter telling us about the future, and God will destroy the earth by fire. And looking at other records of the scripture, we know that before these things happen, God would have removed us from the world. See, these are great promises, you know. Yes, the world is evil. Sometimes we are ill-treated by the world. We may have anger towards the world. But let us hear what the Word of God says. That he's going to deliver us from the corruption of the world. And God has also promised to deliver us from lust. The word lust means inordinate desire or passion. See, the world is filled with items of lust. That's why John, in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, says, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. And then he says that the world passes away, and the last thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Lord abideth forever. You see, the pursuit of the things of this world will pass away one day. You know, anything, all right, be it fashion, okay, be it a hobby, anything in this world, they are but temporal. John says, but he that doeth the will of the Lord abideth forever. So are we doing God's will in our life? In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who holds the truth in unrighteousness. See, God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Against who? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. But on the contrary, I want you to see that God's deliverance are given to those who live righteously. Okay. Now, spend some time read through Romans chapter 1, and you'll see that God talks about the world and its corruption, and the lust therein. And God promised to keep us from these things by his divine power. Lastly, I want to see the destiny. What is the goal in our Christian life? And Peter says that we may be partakers of the divine nature. I said right at the beginning that the phrase there, partaker of the divine nature, simply means to live a life like our God. And how can we live a life like our God if we do not know him? The question is, do we know him? Do we take effort to know him? You know, I hope the idea of knowing God is not wrongly perceived. Sometimes we think that only the leaders, pastors, elders, perhaps the deacons, and Bible study leaders, you know, need to know God. All right, I'm just a lay person, a Christian. Now, this idea is wrong. All of us have the responsibility of knowing God. And all of us have the same responsibility of living out what God desires of us. That's why James says that we must not be hearers of God's word, but be doers. Hope each time as we have heard the word of God, that we have this desire to do it. You see, it is only by doing it, then can we remember what is taught. If you don't, then the tendency is we'll forget it, and worse still, we will not do what is taught to us. I hope this morning's message impressed upon you that God wants us to be partaker of his divine nature. He wants us to be like him. And it is possible that we be like him because he's given us his power and his promise. We can't do it by ourselves, but you will depend on him. God is able to transform your life more and more into the likeness of Christ. I hope you have the desire. I hope this is your daily prayer. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like your son. I want to live a life that manifests your glory so that my light can shine before men. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that there are words of encouragement. And there are also words that challenge us to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Lord, help us, we pray. We pray that you'll continue to work in our lives, to mold, to shape us, that our lives be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. Forgive us, oh dear God, if we have not been doing what is right. Lord, I pray that we will be determined by your grace to live a Christ-honoring life. Bless your people, Lord. Let New Life be church. Be a witnessing church. A church that the world can say that it is a church that glorifies you. That is our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.